CD. So as you know, Brother Obed is out of town. He's due back soon. So you'll have to deal with me this morning. What I'd like to talk about this morning is, and it's a real simple lesson, I'd like to talk about idols. The Old Testament talks about this. God tells his people that he is their God and that they should not have what? Idols. And I'd like to kind of go to the Old Testament, come back into the New Testament. But what I'd like for us to see is, do we still worship idols today? Does it still happen? And the reason I ask this question is because we think, well, if I was back in the Old Testament, and we're going to read where Israel, when God takes them out of Egypt, you know, they worship other gods. And we might say to ourselves, well, if I was there, I wouldn't do that. You know, I wouldn't worship idols. But yet, we're here today, and people are still worshiping idols. So that's what the lesson will be about tonight, this morning. I'm sorry, I'm think a day behind. The lesson is going to be taken from 2 Corinthians. So please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll be reading, starting with verse 11. Before we go into our lessons, let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love that you have for us. We ask you, Father, to be with each one of us that are here this morning, that you open our minds, our hearts to your word, Father, that we may take your word, Father, and use it in our daily lives. We ask you, Father, to be with those brethren that are not here this morning. Be with them, Father. Watch over them and bring them back home safely. Once again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have for being here. Let us be here, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us when we fail thee, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when we talk about idols, we usually think of statues. We think of an image that we may worship. I've been to several homes, and I don't know what the reasoning behind it is, but I see dimes. They put them in a little picture frame, and they put dimes in a picture frame over the door. I don't know what that represents, but I'm sure it's a religious thought. It might be something that they believe in, something that they worship. But my question now is, what is an image? What is an idol to us? AJ? I'm sorry? Oh, I'm sorry. I was looking at Carlos. Yes, sir. So money, even though it's not an image that man creates, but yet, what does Scripture say? That the love of money, and we'll go into those. I don't want to teach the whole lesson, you know, really in 5 minutes. We've got 45 minutes for the class. Sister? Okay, and she said that anything that we worship, that we put before God, is an image, is an idol. Why? And we'll see this couple examples in the Old Testament, how God tells his people, he says, you know, I am your God, and you shall not have any image before me. And so what is God trying to tell his people? You know, you're going to deal directly with me. I'm your God. And so once again, an idol, an image, can be not just money. It'd be your house, the vehicles that we drive. You know, anything that we put before God. It could be our wives, and it could be our husbands that become our idols, and we worship more than we do God. Brother Joe.
Sometimes when we think that it's got to be religious so that will be a worship, but it's not. It is not. It starts with religion, which is with God, and then anything that we add to it, it's like Marcus said, I mean, anything that we put in there before God, that is an idol.
Okay. So let's go into our lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the brethren in Corinth. He says in verse 12, ye are not strained in us, but you are straightened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not equally yoked, verse 14, be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And we'll stop there for just a few minutes and go to these scriptures that we just read. So we see here that in verse 16, he says that what does God and idols have in common? But he's not, the comparison that the Apostle Paul is making here is that night and day have no yoke, or night and day have nothing in common. So what does idolatry and God have in common? They are like night and day. And it uses the word yoke. The Apostle Paul uses the word yoke. And several lessons back, we talked about this word. This word was brought up in a lesson. We understand what a yoke is, right? It is put on oxen. And what's the purpose of the yoke? To maintain them straight. Anything else? And this is what I looked up, and it says that it is designed to share a load. So when you put the yoke on the oxen, it's made so that they both work together. They both work in unison. And so it's talking about a yoke, but then the Apostle Paul makes the comparison. He says, what does God and idols have in common? There is no common ground between. I'm sorry? It's worthless. Have nothing in common. It's like day and night. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul is comparing God and idols. to the yoke. And so we cannot worship idols, you know, and be able to worship God. And like we said earlier, what I'd like for us to learn or to think about this morning is that God wanted them to deal, wanted the Israel to deal with, he wanted to deal with them directly. He says, I'm your God. I will guide you. But yet, what did Israel do? They chose to do what? To serve other gods. God, in our times, what is God telling us? I'm your God. He wants us to deal directly with him through his son, Jesus Christ. But yet, what do we choose to do? We choose to worship an idol, and let's just say that this deal here, I'd rather go to this as an idol to get to God. What do we know about the idols? What does Scripture talk about the idols? Can they hear? Can they see? And so if you worship an idol and you ask an idol, you know, give me health or give me riches, give me whatever the need is, it can't hear you. Because if we think about this, God is the creator of the whole world. God created all these things, but yet we choose to take something that God has created, let's say, for instance, a tree. We take a tree and we form it into an idol. We form it into a cross. We form it into an image of, let's say, Christ. And we want to worship that idol. And so here the Apostle Paul, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says that then, you know, God and idols have nothing in common. If you put those together, if you were to put those together in a yoke, will they work together? Will they work in unison? Well, will it work, or will they share the load? No, because God and idols have nothing in common. This is what the Apostle Paul here is saying. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11, because here we see that Jesus tells us the opposite, and he uses the word, that the word yoke is used here in Matthew chapter 11. Keep your places here in 2 Corinthians, because this is where most of our lesson will be taken from. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Jesus says here in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see how the yoke is supposed to work here. If we are in common ground with Christ, then that yoke will serve its purpose. We will be walking in unison with God, in obedience to God, in his word. That's what the Apostle Paul, and that's what Jesus is telling us here. He says, he tells us the opposite of what we just read in 2 Corinthians. This is the yoke that we should follow, because we would be in unison. We would be, it is designed to work together. So let's look at a couple examples of idols. And what was God, what did God tell his people in the Old Testament about idols? It was one of the commandments. You shall have no idols before me. So let's turn over to Exodus chapter 19. And here in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God is about to bring them out, or he has brought them out of Egypt. And when he brings them out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness. And God tells them not to serve other gods. He tells them, do not serve other gods, do not serve these idols. And in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, he reminds them that he is their God. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 1 through 6. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you unto eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we see, as God has brought them out of Egypt, what does he remind them? What is he telling them here through Moses? Didn't you see what I did to bring you out of Egypt? What were some of the things that God do for Israel, for Jacob's house, when he brought them out of Egypt, to show that he was their God? What were the signs? He parted the sea when they crossed. He killed the enemy. And so God is reminding them, before he tells them about these images, he says, I am your God, and you will only serve me. And so he says, and you've just seen this happen. And so it shouldn't be hard for Israel to understand these words, because they just witnessed it. But yet what happens in the wilderness? When Moses goes up to the mountain, what does Aaron and Israel do, the rest of the people do? They build a golden calf. How soon, how quick do we forget? Yes, sir.
You know, and this is all the plagues and ten plagues that God did in Egypt. What he did, he destroyed all the idols of the Egyptians. Those were their idols. And what he's telling them is this: see what I did with their idols? Don't put nothing before me. I am your God.
And so my question is then, would we have obeyed if we were there? If you personally was there, you think you would have obeyed and not made images? Perhaps, you know, because now we know, we read it now of everything that Israel did. The house of Jacob. But, and this is where, kind of where my question is coming from, because we're in this world and we get entangled, we get tangled up with everything that's going on in this world. And what do? We forget about God. And so how many years did they spend in Egypt? 430 years. So imagine, you know, I think about 430 years. I kind of personally figure that it's about five generations that grew up in Egypt. So what influence does Israel have when they're coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness and supposedly going into the promised land? What influence have they had? Like Brother Joel says, all the idols that the Egyptians worshipped, all the images that they worshipped. So it's not as easy to say, okay, yeah, you're our God, you know, and yes, we will worship you. But this is what God is telling them. This is what he wants them to understand. And so they have these influence for 430 years when they come out. And so, like we said, what's the first thing that they do when they come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness? So let's read about that. Exodus chapter 20. Well, this is not the verse, but this is where God tells them that that he is their God and they should worship him. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. We'll also read verses 1 through 6. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And this is what God is commanding his people to do. He says, you shall have no graven images. You shall have no other gods before me. And the rest of the verses, and I think that, like I said, that even in our time, you know, we take something that from the sea, we take something that's from this earth, something that we see in the sky, and we turn it into an image, and we worship it as a god. In several instances, God also told his people that when you take over these lands, he says, you shall not marry their women. Why was God telling them not to do this?
they would influence them.
They were going to be influenced, because when you marry into another, he says, they're going to teach you about their gods. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to be worshiping what? Their gods. What happened to Israel? They married other women. And what did they do? They worshiped other gods. And again, bringing it back to us in our time. We let the world influence us lots of times. But our focus has to be on, just like God told Israel here, I am your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. And so God wants us to worship him. Also, John chapter 4, verse 24 says that God is a spirit. And in order for us to worship him, we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And perhaps we may say to ourselves, you know, well, I don't worship idols. You know, I don't kneel down to a certain idol and pray to it. But once again, lots of times we let the world influence us. Just like they let these women influence them and lead them down the wrong path. Let's turn over to Numbers, because also as Numbers chapter 21, this is another example. And this is when they were in the wilderness and they were being disobedient to God. They continued to be disobedient to God. And God told Moses to make what? To make a serpent. What was the purpose of that serpent?
To cure. And then when they would do that, they were honoring him, because he was the one that sent them to do it. That's if I'm not mistaken.
Okay. Because of their disobedience, they were being bitten by serpents and they were dying in the wilderness. And so God told Moses, make a serpent, make an image. But not for them to worship, but what was the purpose of this image? When they got bitten by a serpent, by a poisonous snake. Heard somebody say something? Okay, he said to look upon it and they wouldn't die. But then as time went on, what happened? What happened with that serpent that was made out of bronze? What happened with them in Israel? They worshiped it. They were worshiping that idol, thinking that they were worshiping God. So Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Should have been looking for the chapter and verse while I was talking. Sorry. Uh, And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. Or look upon it, shall live. Sorry. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so they were still in the wilderness and they were dying of snake bites because of their disobedience. But yet God says, okay, Moses, make this image. Make this serpent out of brass. And when they look upon it, after they've been bitten by the serpent, they shall live. And so this is what they did, and this is what Moses did. Now let's turn over to 2 Kings. Chapter 18. By now, there is a king called Hezekiah. And his fathers before him that were kings in Israel, they were dishonest kings. They were evil kings. And so by the time Hezekiah came and to rule, it says here that he was 25 years old. And he was going to restore the temple. By then the temple, they had idols in the temple. They had closed the doors to the temple. They had done away with all these things. And so when King Hezekiah came into the picture, he's about to restore everything back to its original state. And we read this in 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's begin with verse 1. Now it came to pass that in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and he brake the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So we see here that this is one of the first things that King Hezekiah did when he restored, when he was restoring the temple, is that he took that serpent and he destroyed that serpent. Why? Because by this time, they were worshiping that bronze serpent. They were worshiping as their God. So we see here two examples of how God tells his people and reminds them that he is their God. And he is the one that wants to be worshiped. And we see that God is the creator. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the world, and God is telling his people, okay, you know, I'm the creator, and you shall have no other images before me, you will serve no other gods, you know, but yet we don't want to serve the creator. We tend to want to serve creation. We want to serve what God has created when he wants us to serve him directly, when he wants to be our God. And we read back in Exodus that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us worshiping idols. He doesn't want us worshiping other gods. He wants us to put him what? First in our lives. What are our thoughts when we hear these words that God is a jealous God? Have we ever been jealous about something? You know, if we're boyfriend and girlfriend, sometimes we tend to be a little bit jealous because, hey, that's my woman. You know, she's my woman. She's not your woman. So, you know, we get a little bit jealous. But God is telling them, and he tells us, you know, he's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to have anything else but to serve him. Yes, sir.
I think the jealous God scripture is showing that God loves us so much that he knows if we put somebody else or something else in place of him, it's not good for us. And he knows what's good for us. And so his jealousy is for our good to keep us away from straying from what is right. Then in Matthew 22, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So when we put something else, when we give our heart to something else, the scripture says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if we say, well, we can't go to worship on Sunday because this sports game is on, it's really important. So anything you put more important to you than God, you're idolizing that, you're worshiping it. It's a false god. There's nothing wrong with it in its place, but if you put it first in your life, then it is wrong.
Okay. It keeps us from God, you know, and it's as simple as like what we talked about is that, you know, this is why God told them, you know, do not take when you take these lands, when you enter into these lands and you go into the promised land, you know, don't take their customs. Don't take this. Don't take that from them, because God knew that if they did, they were going to stray from him.
Best example that we have, brother, in the New Testament, it was Mary and Martha. Both were doing a good thing, but Mary chose the best, serving God, serving Christ. But then the other ones was listening to what Christ had to say. So Christ told that Mary has chosen the best part. So we have to choose the best part of our decisions that we make.
And so going back to what the beginning of the lesson, when going back to 2 Corinthians, if you could turn there, please. We've only got 5 minutes. Brother Daniel, can you please ring the bell? That would be our first bell. And then give it 5 minutes and ring the second one, please. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As the Apostle Paul talks about the yoke, you know, what does Belial have in common with God? What does God and idols have in common? There is, like we said earlier, there is no common ground in between. And so in order for us to be in that correct yoke, is that we have to be in Jesus Christ. After we have obeyed the gospel, then we have to continue in the truth so that we can both be working, like we read, where Jesus says that my yoke is light. You know, then we have to be in unison. We have to be on the same page with God through his son, Jesus Christ. So let's go back and finish reading these verses in 2 Corinthians, because I think the rest of the verses into chapter 7 say a lot. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And listen to what he says as far as God and idols. If God, and I'll just say this before we continue to read, if God's presence is not in man-made idols, listen to what the Apostle Paul here says. You are the temple of the living God. And so if we are that temple, then what he says here, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hasn't God been telling us this since the beginning? He says, I will dwell in you, not in a man-made idol, not in something that we have created, because God is the creator. He says, if you're obedient, then I will dwell in thee, and you will be my people. And I will be your God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'd like to talk a little bit about what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 17. He says, where come out from among them and be ye separate. What does the Apostle Paul mean here when he says you need to be separate? You need to be different. Separate from what the way of the world. Peter, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, I believe is chapter 2, says that he says, God is holy, and if God is holy, he wants us to be what? He wants us to be holy. So the word here, separate, means holy, because a saint or a holy is to be separated from doing that which is wrong to do that which is right. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be your be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Last verse I'd like for us to read is in Corinthians, because these verses remind me of, in Peter. 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 2. This is what God has been saying all along. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, and this is what Peter is saying. And this is what God was telling them, the Israelites, back then. You are what? You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Now, he's not talking about them now, but he's talking about the obedient. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He says, you are chosen. And remember, we just talked about being separate. So he says here, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what is God telling us now in our time? That he's still our God. We should not have idols. We shall not worship other gods before him. We are the chosen generation. We are the holy nation before God. And he says to show praises forth of him who has called us out of darkness. And so with this, we end our lesson this morning. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for being here and listening to this lesson. Hopefully we have learned something from this lesson. Thank you.